Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
This is God's word. Please be seated. And pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is true. It's free from error. It's free from contradiction. Your word is authoritative and true. And Lord, it is a means of grace to us. And God, we need your grace this morning. We pray that you would pour out your grace on us as we hear your word preached. We pray that your spirit would open our eyes to the glories of Jesus and the goodness of your love and grace shown to us in the gospel. Lord, take away distractions. Help us to hear what you have us to see in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are a lot of companies, when they sell different products, they like to give guarantees. And often you hear a money-back guarantee. Buy this product, and if you're not satisfied, we'll give you your full money back. Or sometimes you hear a satisfaction guarantee. We guarantee that if you buy this product, you will be satisfied. For instance, we were shopping for a mattress recently, and it's a money-back guarantee. If you're not happy, within 3 months, send it back. Full money-back guarantee. Now, guarantees, when we hear them from companies, it increases our confidence. We say, you know, I think I can buy this product. I think it's a good decision. I feel comfortable spending my money in this way. A guarantee can increase our trust. And if a company is not faithful to the guarantee, then of course it ruins our trust. Question is, what is the guarantee that we as Christians will actually go to heaven? Where is the guarantee for us? Is there a guarantee given? How do we know? What gives us confidence that we are guaranteed to have eternal life when we die? Well, we see today in our passage that God himself gives us a guarantee by sealing us with the Holy Spirit and assuring us that we will have eternal life. And this is what we see in our passage in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. When we became Christians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and given a guaranteed future of eternal life. Now that is really good news. Praise God for his guarantee of eternal life for all who have believed in Christ and been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see this in our passage today. I'm thankful that we can be in this text. But if you're just joining with us for the first time, just a little reminder of the context. Maybe a question for the kids. Kids, who wrote the book of Ephesians?
Paul
the Apostle. Very good. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Now, do any of the kids remember where Paul was when he wrote this? Was he on the beach?
No.
Was he in jail? He was in jail. Very good. Paul was probably in Rome in jail, and he wrote this letter along with Colossians and Philemon, Philippians. And he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus to strengthen them in the faith, to help them to be strong and to grow up in the faith. Paul had spent a few years of ministry there, and then he departed on his missionary journey. Now he's in jail, and he's written this letter to strengthen them as they seek to follow Jesus in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember, Ephesus was a big city. It was like twice as large as Naperville, probably 250,000 people, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Do any of the kids remember what that wonder is? The Temple of Artemis. Good. People from around Rome would come to Ephesus to see this amazing temple. And it was a mark of just real beauty and elegance, and people were really drawn to it, besides all the obvious darkness that we would see as Christians. But people were really drawn to it. And so there's a lot of challenges to be a Christian in Ephesus. There's all these idols, there's an amazing temple, and there's also a pressure to conform. The Christians had to say, Caesar is Lord. And they expected you to go to the temple and to be a good temple worshiper of Artemis and of the other Roman gods. So Paul writes this letter to encourage the Christians at Ephesus to say, you know what? The one true God is great and glorious, and he will help you as you follow him. We need to remember this true. Today is true as well. Here, as we live out our faith here in Ephesus. Now, what we've seen so far in Ephesians, we've just looked at the first 12 verses. Now, remember, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek. One long sentence, and it's what's called a eulogy. Paul is praising the one true God. And that's how he opens his letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians are reminded of the greatness of God. The one true God is so much greater and bigger than Artemis and all these other gods. And if you remember, this prayer has a triune shape. It is shaped by the Father, praise to God the Father, praise God the Son, and praise God the Holy Spirit. The one true God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see that, the Trinity, here in Paul's opening prayer. Paul begins by praising God the Father in verses 3 to 6. Then he's praising, mostly focusing on praising the Son in verses 7 to 12. Now we're in verses 13 to 14. Praise God the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in our passage. Praise God the Holy Spirit, because when we became Christians, he sealed us and gave us a guarantee that we will have eternal life. That's what we're going to see today. So please follow along in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. And I hope that you'll see with me this truth that when we became Christians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and given a guaranteed future of eternal life. I hope you'll see that with me. So let's get into our text today. Firstly, we see about when we became Christians. Paul says, in him you also, speaking to the Ephesian Christians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Paul's going back to the days of when these guys first became Christians. Remember, Paul spent a few years there and he saw a lot of people become Christians. And even since then, more and more people have become Christians. Now, no one is born a Christian. Did you know that? No one is actually born a Christian. You may have Christian parents, but having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Each of us has to make an individual choice to place our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe the gospel ourselves individually. And notice what we see in this text in verse 13, that becoming a Christian involves two things. It involves hearing and believing. Hearing and believing. Hearing the gospel and believing it. To become a Christian, first you got to hear it. And then after you hear it, you have to believe it. See this with me in the text, verse 13. Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. So see that verb, heard? There was a time when someone shared the gospel with these Ephesian Christians. It might have been Paul, but certainly other Christians in Ephesus shared the gospel. But there was a time when they didn't hear about Jesus. Then one day, someone shared the gospel with this Ephesian resident. They heard the gospel. And look how Paul describes it. He says, when you heard the word of truth. See, the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the word of truth. That is, it's a true word. It's true. It tells us the truth about who God is, who we are, how we might be right with him. It is a word of truth. It's a word that you and I can trust. You know, there's so many political ads right now on the internet, on the radio, on the TV. Who's telling the truth? So much confusion right now. But you know, the gospel is the word of truth. You can believe the gospel. You can know that it's true. Titus chapter 1:1-2 says, God cannot lie. Kids, did you know, and adults, did you know there's some things God can't do? One thing the Bible says that God can't do is he can't lie. He can't lie. And in his word, he tells the truth. So Paul says, when you heard the word of truth, that is, and then he explains what the word of truth, he says, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel just means good news. It's the good news of your salvation, of how Jesus Christ died for sinners. You can have all of your sins taken away and you can be right with God again. This is what you heard, Ephesians. You heard about Jesus and the good news of your salvation. Now, in the time of the first century in Ephesus, there was salvation offered in other places. It was offered in the temple of Artemis. Go to the temple. Bring your sacrifice and your business will flourish. Your wife will get pregnant. You will become rich. You will become healthy. Go to the temple of Artemis. Oh, go to this other temple. Salvation was offered in these other places. We see salvation offered today if our political candidates. If I'm elected, I'll save you from all of your unhappiness. All of your debts, your life will be good, and things will go well for you. We certainly hear that in political candidates, right? A kind of salvation is offered. YouTube influencers offer a kind of salvation. Follow my 7 steps to a happy life, and your life is going to be really happy. We see this in self-help experts. We see this in promises of going to the gym. Not that a lot of these things aren't bad, but there's a kind of salvation offered. Go here and you'll be saved from not being healthy and you'll be saved from all these kind of things. And then you'll be really happy. See, there's salvation offered in different ways. I think we live in a culture that promotes the self-made man. Now, if you've never been to Batavia, I recommend going there sometime and checking out the downtown, going for a little walk on the river. I lived in Batavia for a year. It's maybe a half hour drive. It's a nice little town. But in that city, there's a statue of the self-made man. Has anybody ever seen that statue? I'm not sure if I took a picture of it. It's a great illustration, though, of what a lot of people in America value. The self-made man is the person who makes it all for themselves. They create their own business. They make their own wealth, their own strength. And we really exalt the self-made man in America. And so there's kind of this salvation that is being offered in our culture today. But Christianity says, you know, the salvation you really need is salvation from your sin. You and I are sinners. We've broken God's holy law. And we stand guilty before a holy God. A God who will judge every one of us and will send some to hell. We need to be saved from our sins and from the wrath of God. And you know what the gospel is? It's the good news of salvation. Because Jesus Christ secured salvation for all who believe in him. He won the victory for us. And the Ephesians heard the good news
of their salvation. Jesus won the victory. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a wonderful little gospel summary of what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus has no sin, but God put all of our sins and guilt on him. He took our sin, and then he gave our Jesus' righteousness was given to us if we believe in him. If we placed our faith in Christ, we've been given this gift righteousness. It's one that we don't earn, but it's given to us as a gift. Now, how do you receive a gift? You have to open up your hands and receive it. And this is what Christianity says: believe in Jesus and you'll receive this gift of salvation, of righteousness before God, through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. We can be right with God through faith in Jesus. And Paul says, when you heard about this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what did the Ephesians do? Look in verse 13. They didn't only hear it, what else did they do? It says that they believed in him. They believed. Christianity is about hearing and believing. This is the way into Christianity. The way into eternal life and salvation. It's through believing in him. This is how we can experience salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ. Listen to John Calvin here about this. John Calvin says, "A man will be justified by faith when, excluded from righteousness of works, he, by faith, lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and, clothed in it, appears in the sight of God, not as a sinner, but as righteous." This is what happens when we believe. God clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Now, Paul and the other Christians rejoiced in this good news of salvation in the gospel. And in the book of Acts 4:12, Peter's sermon, he says that there's salvation in no other name under heaven. Only through Christ can we experience this salvation. If you're here today, you have heard the gospel. You've heard it. And we invite you this morning, believe it. Believe in Jesus. He died for your sins. Believe in him. We invite you, believe this morning. Even today, you can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Believe. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God loves sinners. Believe in him. And if you are a Christian, let's share this good news. Let's share it with our classmates, with our neighbors, with our family. Let's share the good news, the word of truth, because it is the word of truth. And it's the good news of our salvation. So we see this in verse 13. Paul refers to when they became Christians. Now, we see this as we continue on. When we became Christians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see this in the text with me? Paul says, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now, when you become a Christian, many things happen. You are justified before God through faith in Christ. I mean, God declares you righteous before him. When you become a Christian, you have forgiveness of sins. All of your sins are washed away. When you become a Christian, you are adopted into the family of God. And here's another thing that happens when you become a Christian. You and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear that phrase, the Holy Spirit, this is speaking of the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. You know, we teach our kids theology by using a catechism called the New City Catechism. We're still using it after all these years. And this catechism gives a good summary for basic Christian questions. And let me just give the answer here for New City Catechism 36. It says this: what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And here's the biblical teaching. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you kids know this. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? That he is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He's always been God. There's never a time when God the Father created the Spirit. But he's co-eternal. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And it says in the Catechism, God grants him irrevocably to all who believe. God, the Holy Spirit, is not like the Force, like in Star Wars, this kind of impersonal force. But he is a person. He's God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Fully God, eternal. All that it means to be God, he is. God, the Holy Spirit. I like the next question in New City Catechism. New City Catechism 37. How does the Holy Spirit help us? The answer is the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us spiritual gifts and the desire to obey God. And he enables us to pray and to understand God's word. That's how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Theologians speak of it often this way. The Father sends the Son to save us. The Son comes, he lives the perfect life, dies on the cross, rises again, and he accomplishes our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies the work, the finished work of the Son to believers. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our ears when you hear the word of God preached. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit changes us to become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us in good works, gives us wisdom. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. God is so good to give us the Holy Spirit. And what we see here, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the promised Holy Spirit. When we became Christians, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time, but later on, if you have time, look up in the book of Joel. Joel 2, 28 to 29, if you're taking notes. And in Joel 2, 28 to 29, there is this promise that is given in the book of Joel that one day the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on God's people in a powerful way. Joel 2, 28 to 29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," that is all kinds of people. "And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit." So this is an Old Testament promise given to God's people. One day, God was going to pour his Spirit out in a powerful, remarkable new way. Now that day happened. And we read about it in the New Testament. Now any kids know the day when that happened, when God's Spirit was poured out in a powerful way? Starts with a P. We read about it in the book of Acts. Any kid know? Starts with a P. Pentecost. Good job. In Acts chapter 2, we read about that day. Jesus rose again. He's with his disciples and he ascended into heaven. But he said, wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. The disciples waited 10 days. Acts chapter 2, they're gathered in the room. They hear this loud sound like a rushing wind. Suddenly things, something like flames of fire are above their heads. And they start speaking and praising God in languages they never knew. What had happened? The promised Holy Spirit arrived and filled God's church. God, that's the promise. That's what Paul means when he says the promised Holy Spirit. See, Christians, believers were waiting for that day. And Jesus said that it would come, and it came. And on Acts chapter 2, and God the Holy Spirit is here with us now, bringing people to faith in Jesus, sustaining Christians, bringing us joy, convicting us, helping us to pray. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit who is given to believers. Who actually even, we wouldn't be Christians if it wasn't for God the Holy Spirit drawing us to faith in Jesus. Removing the scales from our eyes to see the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. Isn't God the Holy Spirit amazing? And when you became a Christian, you and I were sealed. Look at that in the text. It says we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We were sealed. Now, Rachel and I have a friend. Sometimes we get a thank you letter or just a letter from her. And the back of the envelope has wax and has a stamp on it. And that as our friend has her own seal that she puts on the wax, and it's a nice little stamp, and it shows, you know, this is from her. It's a sealed envelope. Now, seals were in the first century, and we even have them today. We seal important documents, and a seal is like a stamp, often a stamp, and it's an official stamp which denotes ownership and protection. Saying this is authentic, it's from me, and it also denotes protection and authenticity. So Paul uses this imagery from like the business world here to communicate a spiritual truth to Christians. He says that you and I were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the imagery is of Christians being sealed by God. With by God, the Holy Spirit. We were sealed when we became Christians. Basically, the imagery is saying that when we became Christians, God put his seal upon us, and the seal is the Holy Spirit himself. And what kind of the imagery is we really belong to him, and we're protected by God. God is saying, this one's mine, and this one's safe. This one's really mine, and I'm going to protect this one until I take this person home in glory. Isn't that good news? When you became a Christian, you were sealed with God the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful news. God the Holy Spirit sealed us, indwells us. God the Holy Spirit fills us, empowers us for ministry. How wonderful that is. If you're a Christian, you are secure in Christ. We're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Satan can't take that seal off. Satan can't take the seal off you. Sin can't take that seal off you. Other people can't take the seal off. Even our own stupidity and foolish decisions can't take that seal off. No one can take God's seal off his own, off his elect. If you're his elect, you've believed, you're a Christian, you've been sealed, and you know what? You are secure until Jesus comes back or he takes you home in glory. Isn't that good news? That leads Paul to, this is, remember, 3 to 14 is Paul's prayer of praise. Praise God that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? This is a better security than any earthly security we can have. More secure than anything. If you're a Christian, you and I are secure in Christ. And not only that, look at this. God has given us a guarantee in verse 14. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13-14, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit sealing us, the Holy Spirit within us, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Guys, this is better than any money-back guarantee, any 90-day guarantee, any satisfaction guaranteed, any lowest price guarantee, any other guarantee from a politician. This is more secure and more real, God's very guarantee to his people. Isn't it amazing that God gave us a guarantee that we would have eternal life? That is remarkable. And that's what it's in the text. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, that word guarantee is an economic term. It refers to a down payment. Commentators say that, you know, the best kind of analogy is the term earnest money. Now, so if you have bought a home, we purchased our first home almost 5 years ago. And after you decide on the home, you sign the contract, you have to give earnest money. Now, I was like, what's earnest money? I'd never even heard that term because I was ignorant of it. But an earnest money is a part of the cost of the home that you give to the seller, and it's committing yourself to buy the home. If you back out of the contract, you lose your earnest money. But it's basically, it's making a commitment, a guarantee saying, I'm actually going to buy this home. You can take it off the market. You don't have to sell it anymore. I'm committed. I'm so committed, I'm giving a chunk of money to purchase this home. God is giving us a guarantee that we will go to heaven, that we will have this inheritance beyond the new earth. How do we know? He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the earnest payment of our eternal life. Now, Paul speaks about this a little differently in Romans. He calls the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of our inheritance. Basically, guys, the best is yet to come. This life is really a vapor. The best is yet to come. Being on the new heavens and the new earth with God, finally free from sin and unbelief, that's coming. Finally having bodies that don't get sick or die, that's coming. To finally be with Jesus, that's coming. That's our inheritance, and God has guaranteed that we will have this. You can trust in God's guarantee. If you're a Christian, you can trust in the guarantee of eternal life because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and God has guaranteed that you will have eternal life. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's God's word. If you're prone to wonder, will God actually give me eternal life? Look at Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. How do I know I can trust God to give me eternal life? Because he's guaranteed it. He's in the gospel. He has guaranteed our eternal life by giving us the Holy Spirit until we acquire possession of it. Listen to the commentator Malcolm Arnold. Actually, I can't remember his first name. His last name is Arnold. He says this. He says, the message that Paul's communicating here is that God so values his people that he's put down a deposit and will complete the transaction in the future. That's what God has done. He's trying to persuade our often doubting hearts. Don't fear. Don't doubt. God is really going to give you eternal life. Guys, we might make some plans in the future. They might be good plans. They may not be the wisest. They may work out, but they may not. I read in the news this week of a man who found this yacht, and he spent $1 million restoring this classic. Actually, it was a ship, one of the first ships built in Germany after the World War II. And he spent $1 million, his dream yacht. And guess what happened? Got a hole, started to sink. Basically, he just had to sell it for parts. His dream, down the tubes. $1 million gone. You and I, we may have dreams, good plans. They might work. They may not. The most sure company can give you a guarantee, and they can close the next day. We cannot place our trust in earthly promises and earthly security. Ultimately, we can trust them to some degree, but you know what? We can trust God, who is guaranteed to give eternal life to all who believe in Christ. Isn't God kind to not only give us a promise, but to give us a guarantee? How amazing that is. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Listen to John Calvin here. He says this, so long as we are in this world, our warfare is sustained by hope. And therefore, this guarantee is necessary. But when the possession itself shall be obtained, the necessity and use of the guarantee will then cease. Guys, one day we won't need the guarantee because we'll be on the new earth hanging out, enjoying God and enjoying each other. Isn't that going to be amazing? One day we won't need the guarantee. This guarantee is only temporary until we're in heaven and on the new earth. One day we will be there. Until then, this guarantee sustains us. Guys, we go through dark times when we're tempted to doubt God's goodness. Our health falls apart. Our finances crumble. We get betrayed, and we're tempted to doubt God's goodness. We're tempted to doubt the guarantee of eternal life. Look again at God's word. Hear the guarantee of eternal life until we acquire possession of it. This is true if you have believed in Jesus. But if you have not believed in Jesus, there's a guarantee of a day of judgment when we will face God in the day of judgment, God will judge all of us. Some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. Hear that sober warning. The day of judgment is coming. So believe today. Believe the gospel. Today could be the day of salvation for you. Now, as we near the end of our time here, look at this, how Paul ends this amazing passage, verses 3 to 14. He says this, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Now, if you've been following along in Ephesians, this is the third time Paul has mentioned to the praise of his glory. We saw this back in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. We saw this in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Now hear it again, to the praise of his glory. See, Paul is repeating this three times because the Ephesians and we need to hear it. God has made us for his glory, and he saves us for his glory. In the new creation, we'll be praising God in his glory. It's what our hearts were made for. There's no one more glorious than God. Nothing can truly satisfy our hearts than God. And God saves us that we might praise him. You know, there's lots of things around us where we're tempted to want to give our glory to, or give the glory to. In Ephesus, the Christians were tempted to see the glory of Artemis in this amazing temple. You know, I was at a kid's birthday party yesterday, and someone was at the party, and they had their arm high in the air, and I looked over, what's going on? And I noticed they had something in their lap, and I got a little closer. They had a phone in their lap, and they're watching a football game, and their team scored. They shake their fist in the air, and then, you know, got back to the party. But they were joining in the glory of their football team. Winning. You see, we were made for glory. And we're either going to give it to an earthly thing, like a football team or a pop music star or a movie star, or we're going to give the one true God glory. Who are you giving glory to? You and I were saved to the praise of his glory. And his glory is pure and majestic and beautiful. Guys, we won't get bored in heaven. Because we worship an infinite God. He is glorious. And we are saved to the praise of his glory. Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in our text. Praise God, the Holy Spirit. When we became Christians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and given a guarantee of eternal life. Friends, I pray that God would help us to meditate on these truths, apply them this week. Rejoice. God has given, he's guaranteed your eternal life. Take hold of that, and let's worship our great God together. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for the guarantee of eternal life that is ours through the gospel, the good news of your grace and love in Jesus. We thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit, for marking us off as truly your own. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're under your protection, God. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to these truths, that you would lead us to rejoice and worship you. God, that you would fill us with wonder at you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put all of our trust in Jesus and to rejoice that you have guaranteed us eternal life. And Lord, we long for the day when the guarantee is no longer needed because we will be on the new earth together, worshiping you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.